Last week we talked about getting out of the boat, kind of getting out of our comfort zones and allowing God to move in our life. And I talked about skydiving and how I wanted to skydive someday. So I don't know. Did anybody do anything last week? I was thinking about this morning, and we talked about getting out of the boat. I mean, did anybody get out of the boat this week? You did? Good. What'd you do? Amen. She got out of the boat. Last time it got done, and I was just energized. It was good, and so last Sunday, I'm sitting there like, I just want to do something. I just kind of wanted, I just had that feeling. And so my wife was home taking a nap, and the boys were taking a nap. And so I went on over to St. Clair Airport down here, down the road. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to get out of the boat today. And so, no, I didn't go skydiving. However, I did fly an airplane around Port Huron, which was a heck of a lot of fun. I paid this guy $80 and I did everything. I started the airplane, I taxied that thing down the runway, I pulled that throttle and up I went, and he must have been like clutching that thing, because I'm like, woohoo! It was great. I flew over my house. I'm like doing this turn. Like, and I'm looking straight down, and there's my house, and I can see my van, and oh, it was fantastic. And my cell phone rings, and Nikki's like, "Where are you?" And I'm like, "I'm 2,000 feet above you right now." It was fun. Now, I didn't actually answer the phone until I got back down. She was freaking out. "Where are you?" But it's good to get out of the boat. It's good to get out of the boat and have an experience like that. And after she got done yelling at me for spending $80, it was a decided it was a good experience. But husbands, don't do that. Don't go spend $80 and not tell your wife about it. Not a good idea. But it was good to get out of the bed and just do something different. Do one of the things. Someday, one of my goals in my life, someday is I want to be a pilot. I want to have my pilot's license and be able to fly. So I've logged an hour of flying time now towards that. But we're talking about the bucket list. We're talking about the bucket list, and the bucket list, if nobody knows what that is, it's simply a list of things that you want to do before you kick the bucket. And there's a movie in the theaters right now called The Bucket List, starring Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. And they meet in a hospital. They both have cancer, and Morgan Freeman's character is scribbling one day on this piece of paper, and it's his bucket list. And through a lot of conversation, Jack Nicholson finds it, and they decide to do all the things on their bucket list. And Jack Nicholson actually owns the hospital, and he's like a multi-billionaire, and money's no object. Wouldn't that be nice? And so they go, and they just do a whole bunch of stuff. And what would you do if you had 3 months to live? What would you do? And they did some pretty incredible things. Skydiving was one of them. But what would you do? And I was going through, and we asked you guys over the last few weeks to fill out the little forms and your bucket list, and then turn them into the office, and we took those and read them. I was praying about, what does God want to say to us this morning? And I kind of had a little bit of writer's block there for a little while. And I'm reading through the bucket list that everybody gave again and again. And it was one thing that just kept catching my attention. And I was like, God, that doesn't make any sense. I don't even know where are you going with that? And it was, I'd eat more pizza. But it just kept coming back at me. I'm like, God, what do you want to do with this? And somebody wrote, I want to eat more pizza. So you know what? If I had 3 months to live, I'd want to eat more pizza. It'd be good. I like pizza. It's good. I mean, I'm in youth ministry. I should like pizza. We eat a lot of it, don't we? Yes. And I like pizza. But here's the thing this morning. You eat more pizza, and here's what I want to go after, is that God never runs out. He always has enough. It's like the endless supply of Little Caesar's pizza. It's hot and ready now. You can go in it. It's hot now. You can get it any time of the day. Anytime they're open, you can walk in and get your $5 pizza. And God never runs out. He always has enough. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning as we look at 1 Kings chapter 17. Then we read it this morning, the story of Elijah and being fed by the ravens. And and all that. So just as we kind of set that up this morning, it's important for us to know a couple of things as we get into that. You can, if you'd like, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. And as you're turning there, a couple of things. Elijah, his name actually means, "The Lord is my God." The Lord is my God. And this actually was the substance, or this was the essence of his ministry. Elijah proclaimed the greatness of God, and he opposed all of those who worshipped Baal, or participated in the worship of Baal. And so his name really was who he is. And I don't know if you, when you named your kids, you thought about that. My first son, Keegan, we named him Keegan. We like the name Keegan. It has absolutely no family value at all. It has nothing. That's not a family name or anything, but it means fiery one. And of course, we were thinking that we wanted him to be on fire for God and really just blow it out for Jesus. And well, someday maybe he'll get to that, but right now he's just fiery. And yeah, be careful what you name your kids. But yeah, Elijah was named "The Lord is my God," and that was his ministry. And so what happens here, just a little bit before 1 Kings 17, is Elijah is going to be Ahab just had just become king of Israel. And so Elijah goes to Ahab and he tells him, "It's not going to rain or dew in the next few years except on my word." Now, Ahab, he was not a good king. In fact, we read in 1 Kings 16:30 that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any before him. And he married a girl named Jezebel. And basically, Jezebel introduced him to Baal worship. Maybe you've heard people talk about, "Oh, she's a Jezebel," or "She's has a Jezebel spirit." And not a good thing. So basically, Ahab was what got in trouble with the people of Israel because he was promoting Baal worship. And the significance of Baal worship versus God in this whole story is that Baal is considered the god of fertility and the lord of the rain clouds. That's kind of who Baal was. And so God says, "Fine, I'll show you who's God." And he shut up the clouds. Amen. God was like, "All right, you want to worship the God of the clouds? I'll show you who the God of the clouds is." And he does. And so God rises up Elijah, and kings and priests in Israel were supposed to be anointed, right? They were supposed to be anointed to be the official representation of the Lord of the God of Israel and leading Israel. They were supposed to lead Israel in the way of faithfulness and what is right. And actually, in your Bible, since the days of Jeroboam, there had not been such a king. And Ahab was the furthest from a godly king that Israel had come. And so since Ahab's promotion of Baal, Elijah steps in and God raises up his prophet. And Elijah comes up and says, "There's not going to be rain, there's not going to be dew anymore until my word." That's pretty severe. So here we do. We find ourselves at 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning, and we're going to talk about three things as we go through this story. And so Elijah has just said this to Ahab, and he delivers the word, and as we read here, he says it, and then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he says, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So after Elijah delivers this word, God moves him out. Here's our first point this morning, is that God protects in our time of need. God protects in our time of need. And it was no exception here with Elijah. Can you imagine what an evil king might do to a prophet who said, "It's not going to rain or dew except at my word"? I mean, I don't know exactly why God had him put that last little part in there. I mean, he could have just said, "It's not going to rain or dew." End of sentence. But he says, "It's not going to rain or dew except at my word." And so God protects Elijah. I mean, gets him out of there because I can just see it. "All right, well, Elijah, come here. All right, go ahead. Say it's going to rain. We're going to cut your head off." So God protects Elijah. He moves him out. He takes him out of that place, and God protects him. And you know, it's good, isn't it? It's good to have somebody bigger than you protecting you. Amen? It's good to have somebody bigger than you protecting you. And if I'm walking around and I'm going to walk down a dark alley, I'm going to feel much more comfortable if I'm walking down a dark alley with, and it's actually funny, neither of the two people I was going to kind of pick on are here this morning. Wes and Mike are not here. I was going to see if they'd come up on stage because Wes Allison, I mean, he's just He's a big guy. And Mike is, you know, if I'm going to walk down the dark alley, I want to walk down that dark alley with two big guys on either side of me protecting me. And it's good to have somebody who's bigger than you protecting you. When I was 10, my parents had their third child, my sister, whose birthday is actually today. Remind me to call her. But I'll never forget when my sister was born, I was sitting on the playground and I was talking to my friends and I was saying, hey, you know what? If you ever lay a hand on my sister, you got to deal with me. I was 10 years old. I wasn't very big, but I was bigger than most of my friends. And I would say, you have to deal with me if you ever think you're going to lay a hand on my sister. I mean, I was the arm wrestling champion of my class. All right. I don't know what you did on the playground. That's what we did on the playground. We arm wrestled. There was this kid named Tommy Everson. Tommy was stronger than I was, but I'll never forget the day that we sat down at the picnic table, put our arms down there, and I beat Tommy. And I became the arm wrestling champion of my school. And so, I said, do not mess with my sister. It's nice to have somebody bigger than you protecting you. My wife will tell you a story about her sister Penny. And I always think it's funny because her sister's name is Penny and her name is Nicole. Kind of Penny and Nickel. That was funny. Anyway, she'll tell you the story about how her sister would pick on her endlessly. How many of you had a sibling who picked on you endlessly as you were? Yeah. I picked on my brother too. But if you ever messed with Nikki, you had to mess with her sister. Right? It was okay for her sister to pick on her, but it wasn't okay for anybody else to pick on her. And she'll tell you the story one day about a girl who was giving her trouble on the way home from school. The girl called her out and she's like, come on, let's go. Nikki's sister heard about it. She's like, hey, you got to get through me first. And the girl never bugged her again. So it's good to have somebody in our lives, somebody there who is bigger than us, protecting you. God is in the protection business. Amen? God wants to protect you. If we look in the book of Job, chapter 1, Job is just a tremendous story. What happens in Job is, Job is a pretty wealthy guy. He has a whole bunch of stuff, donkeys, land, riches, and his family is blessed, to say the least. And he has sons and daughters, so here's what happens. In Job chapter 1 verse 6, it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Have you blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land? But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And if you read the whole story of Job, what you find is Job just lost everything. In fact, I wanted to read just a little bit further. Excuse me. Too much pizza. It fries your brain. So one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down your camels and carried them off. Then they put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at your oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground and worshipped God. said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the Lord, name of the Lord be praised. That's a bad day. You know, I've had bad days. That's a bad day. But here's the thing, is that God's hand was still on Job. All of those things happened, calamity all around him, but yet God says, don't lay a finger on Job himself. And as you go through the rest of the story, God protects Job. And Job ends up losing just about everything he has. And at the end, he gets the opportunity to question God. And if you ever want to just read a portion of Scripture where, like, you see God just like, God, speak. And kind of Job's kind of whining and complaining a little bit. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Ooh. Point being, God had his hand of protection on Job. And so God protects us. And so God moved Elijah to the Kerith Ravine and fed him miraculously with bread and meat from ravens and water from the brook. And God protects us. God protected Elijah. He took him out, he moved him, and he brought him to a safe place. And God not only protected him, but our second thing this morning is that God provides in our time of need. God provides in our time of need. And, you know, Elijah's there. He's got ravens that are bringing him bread and meat and a brook that's providing his drink every single day. And but as we read here in the story, Elijah does what the Lord says. But sometime later, verse 7, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, the brook dried up. God provided bread and meat from the raven. I mean, why not provide like supernatural Aquafina or something, you know? Why Dasani water? Why couldn't God just send that with the raven? I mean, he's God. He can do that, right? Do you think God could have provided supernatural water for Elijah? Yeah, I think so. He could have. But you see, God had other plans. God had other plans, and he wanted to show his faithfulness to a widow. All right? So God had other plans. So, I mean, Elijah's just kind of kicking it back, enjoying life, eating bread and meat and water, and it's good. But God moves him on. God has other plans. You know, sometimes we get comfortable. Like last week in the boat, sometimes we get comfortable where we're at. And I bet you Elijah was comfortable. But you see, God is not content to leave us where we are. He wants us to grow, and he wants us to mature, and he wants us to learn obedience. And it was pretty easy. I mean, I was reading this and kind of praying about it. I'm like, man, what a life. Just kind of hanging out in this ravine, eating food provided by God. Just kind of hanging. That's nice. You know, especially in our busy schedule sometimes. Doesn't that sound nice to just, you know, put up the hammock by the palm tree and sip your Coke or whatever, you know? It'd be nice. Go on a cruise. But I wasn't planning to say that. Anyway, sometimes we get comfortable. Can we strike that from the recording? I don't know if he's going to. But sometimes we need to learn obedience. We have to be willing to move when God says move. And we need to understand that when God moves us, God will provide for us. And God isn't content to leave you where you are. Now, you know, he wants you to come. God wants you to come to him anytime, all the time. You don't have to somehow get yourself cleaned up or anything before you come to God. But when you come to God, however dirty you happen to be, God's going to wipe you off. He's going to clean you up, and he's going to say, come on, I got a journey for you. I don't want you to stay here. I don't want you to stay at this place in your life. I want you to grow. I want you to move. In fact, I have other plans for you. I want to bless other people through you. And so that's what's going on here, is God says, all right, this was good. Now I'm going to provide for you in a different way. Now I'm going to move you on. And so he does. And so you have to watch for divine appointments in your life. And that's what's going on here, is Elijah was just about to come into a divine appointment. And kind of notice how this works here. So sometime later, the brook dried up, and the word of the Lord came and said, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. He says, I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and please, bring me please a piece of bread. "And as surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So kind of follow with me here how this is going. So God moves Elijah out. "I got this widow. She's going to provide for you. Go here and she will provide for you food." And so he gets up and he goes. He does what God says and he shows up and finds this widow. But it doesn't seem like the widow really has a clue what's going on, does it? She's kind of, "Well, I don't have any food," is what she tells him. And I don't know if maybe she's struggling on the inside with what God has told her to do or not. But whatever the case may be, she kind of has a choice. She has to choose either obedience or disobedience, right? Because God spoke to the widow and God told her that's what he says. God spoke to the widow and said she's going to provide for Elijah. So however this story is going to play out here, she has a choice, disobedience or obedience. Now she tells Elijah that she has nothing. The truth is she has flour and oil, but just not very much of it. And Elijah reassures her, and then she is obedient, and then God miraculously provides in her life. Kind of how the story flows here. And so, God takes our nothing, right? The widow, she has, it says, "I don't have any bread. I only have a handful of flour and a little bit of oil in the jar." You see, God takes our nothing and he makes it something. God takes our nothing and he makes it something. You see, God never runs out. He always has enough. Amen? And so that's what we see here. And I don't know what side of the table you're on this morning. Maybe, you might be in the widow's shoes. You might be kind of down to that last little bit. Or you might be in Elijah's shoes and you're following the obedience of God. But that they both had a need that needed to be filled. The widow was starving to death. This was her last meal. Elijah was following the word of the Lord. He had nothing. They both had a need and God met their need. God desires, and I want to let you know this morning, that God desires to meet your needs. He wants to. And that's why we open the altar here every single Sunday and give you the opportunity to come up and kneel before God and lay out your request, because I believe that God is in the business of meeting our needs. Whatever those are, God wants to meet us where we are. And, one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh. We used to sing a song back when I was a kid, and maybe you know it. I don't know if you grew up in a church or not, but it's Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient. Anybody? Oh, I'm all by myself. All right. That's okay. We sang that song, and Jehovah Jireh means God is my provider. It means he's going to provide for me. Now, that's my God. He provides. He provides for all of my needs, whatever those are, according to his riches and glory. And you may ask, if God is the provider, then why didn't he provide for this? Why doesn't he provide for that? And you see, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you this morning. And my wife's favorite verse is Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to lift you up and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future." You see, God does have a plan for your life. And I know there's been times in my life where I've said, "Well, God, my provider, what are you doing? Why are you not providing for me?" And, sometimes in order for God to work what he wants to into our lives, that we have to walk through a little bit of adversity. Amen? Like last week, Peter had to walk through the storm. We talked about Peter stepping out of the boat, which was good, but he had to walk through some adversity. It was windy. And it was raining, and the waves were crashing. Sometimes we have to walk through some adversity. But here's the thing, God does provide. God does provide. Sometimes we just have to walk through a little bit of stuff to get there. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and 2, I think. It says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Amen? You will not, it might get hot. I remember preaching on that portion of Scripture when I was in Bible school. And it might get hot in your life sometimes. God doesn't say that you won't walk through the fire. He says you will walk through the fire, but you won't be set ablaze. And there are times in our lives where we say, God, why aren't you providing for me right now? And you're walking through that fire and those flames are leaping up and you're like, God, that's hot. But you don't start on fire. You don't become emblazed because God says, I am the Lord and you are mine. You are mine. Amen. God says, you are mine. I will protect and I will provide. And so the widow was obedient. Look here in verse, what happens is she meets Elijah. She gives him her grocery list of what's in the cupboard. She's like, I don't have any bread, but I do have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And that's it. That's all she had. She was gathering sticks so she could make food and die. I mean, this was the last. Talk about a bleak picture, right? Hi, man of God. I have a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I'm going to gather some sticks so I can make a fire, eat my last meal, and die. Wow. There's a great outlook on life. But haven't we been there? I mean, isn't that sometimes how we feel? Has your bank account ever been at that point? You say, I'll put $5 into my gas tank because that's it. That's all I have. You laugh. I went to Sam's Club yesterday and put $10 in my van because that's all I had left. And you stand up to your family and you say, you know what? We are going to be eating ramen noodles for breakfast, lunch, and dinner this week because that's all we have. And you wonder, how in the world am I going to make it? You know, I don't know. And I mean, I've been there. We've felt those things. I mean, there's nothing worse. I don't know how many of you, you know, do online banking, but there is absolutely nothing worse than getting online, checking your bank account balance to kind of see where you are, and you see that little negative sign in front of your bank account. And you're like, oh no, how did that happen? And you get there, but we've all been there. And that's where the widow is. She's at the bottom. There's nothing in her bank account. There's no hope. There's no paycheck coming in on the horizon. There's nothing else. She's exhausted all of her resources. And here she is with nothing. She's got a jug with a little bit of oil in it. And she's got a jar with a little bit of flour in it. And that's it. That's it. End of the line. End of the rope. And that's where she was. And Elijah shows up. And we have this divine appointment. You see, I want to tell you this morning, God never runs out. He always has enough. In verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first," and here's where the step of obedience comes in, "make a small cake of bread for me and from what you have and bring it to me, and then make yourself something and for your son." Verse 14, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." Amen. God never runs out. He always has enough. And really what we're seeing here is kind of a picture of tithing, isn't it? First, take what you have, but give me a little bit first. And then take what you have left. And the widow, you know, the widow's thinking, Elijah, after I make you a cake, there's not going to be anything left. Right? We've been there, haven't we? Fine, take it. There's not going to be anything left for me. But you see, God provides. When we're faithful and when we give that last little bit that we have, God provides. There's in the latter part of the 17th century, the German preacher August H. Franke, and I'm not sure if I'm saying that correctly, founded an orphanage to take care of homeless children in Halle. One day, when Frankie desperately needed funds to carry on his work, a destitute Christian widow came to his door begging for a ducat, a gold coin. And because of his financial situation, he politely but regretfully told her he couldn't help her. And disheartened, the woman began to weep. And moved by her tears, Frankie asked her to wait while he went into his room and to pray. After seeking God's guidance, he felt the Holy Spirit wanting him to change his mind. And so, trusting the Lord to meet his own needs, he gave her the money. 2 mornings later, he received a letter of thanks from the widow, and she explained that his generosity, Because of his generosity, she had asked the Lord to shower the orphanage with gifts. Right? And so that same day, Frankie received 12 ducats, which are the coins, from a wealthy lady and two more from a friend in Sweden. And he thought he had been amply rewarded for helping the widow, but was soon informed that the orphanage was to receive 500 gold pieces from the estate of Prince Lodewijk van Württemberg. Good German name. When he heard this, Franke wept in gratitude. In sacrificially providing for the needs of the widow, he had been enriched, not impoverished. And when we give to God, that's how he responds. In fact, in Malachi, God says, test me in this. Test me. See what I'll do. See if I won't open the storehouses of heaven. And so the widow then, here she comes. She has this choice. She either has obedience or disobedience. What's she going to do? So she goes home and does what it is that she's going to do, that Elijah asked her to do. You see, God does not ask for more than he promises to give. And she does what Elijah says, and there is food every single day. The jar of flour was not used up, and the oil did not run out. They ate every day, and they were filled. What do you do at the end of the rope? What do you do at the end? You eat more pizza. Because God never runs out. He always has enough. In your life, God will provide. God will provide in your life. So we learn that God protects. God protected Elijah, moved him out. God provides supernaturally. God provides supernaturally. Not only does God protect and provide, but God also preserves in our time of need. God preserves in our time. See that? Three P's. Protects, provides, preserves. I'm a real preacher now. Thanks. So be aware that God will protect in your time of need. God will provide in your time of need. And that he will also preserve in your time of need. After some time, we continue in the story that we got the miracle of God working. They're eating every single day. God is not only providing for Elijah, he's also providing for the widow who is at the point of starvation. And so we pick up the story then in verse 17 where it says, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? You see, adversity comes. Even when we're walking in the blessing of God, even when we're walking in the miraculous power of God, adversity comes. Why did the son get sick? I have no idea. I mean, they lived in poverty. Maybe this was coming for months and it just kind of came to a head now. I don't know. But the widow concludes that this must be the result of sin and the presence of Elijah being there and the miracle of God happening, that somehow God must be now focused on her sin. And so, thanks a lot, man of God. I was doing just fine till you came and brought the headlights of God shining down on my sin. And that's where she, you know, so now my son's going to die. So this is, you know, so she thinks that this death is some sort of divine punishment from God. And whatever her logic is, remember, she wasn't a child. She wasn't an Israelite. She was actually, she was from the Phoenicians. She was from the land that Jezebel came from. It's interesting that God took Elijah and took him out of the ravine that he was in, and he put him basically in the land of the enemy. He hid him in the land that Jezebel was from. And that's the background of this widow. That's who she was. And so whatever her logic was, of reasoning why her son died, both she and Elijah have to confront the question. Sometimes we have to confront difficult questions in our life. Why did the God who promised life bring death instead? And the widow's asking the question, and as we read on, obviously Elijah is perplexed as well. He says, give me your son, Elijah replied, and he took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with, causing her son to die? In other words, he said, God, why in the world are you doing this? Things were going so well. Why does her son have to die? And it's a serious question that they're both left pondering. I mean, can you imagine what Elijah must have been feeling? It was going so well. Why, God? Why now? Why does death creep in? And even the prophet of God questions God at times. Even the prophet of God questions God at times. Sometimes we question God. Sometimes we question, why did you allow this in our life, God? And you know what? It's okay to be there. It's okay for us to be at that point sometimes in our lives. But just like Job, you know, we see this suffering for no apparent reason. Why did God allow this? You see, and here's what it is. Without death, there is no resurrection. Without sickness, there is no healing. Without pain, there is no relief. Without adversity, we cannot see the hand of God moving in our lives. Amen? It's difficult sometimes. But God never runs out. He always, always has enough. And so we step back into the miraculous. Elijah takes the boy to the upper room where he was staying. And let me tell you this. Good things happen in the upper room. Good things happen in the upper room. And I don't know if I'm stretching this a little bit. You can take it for what it is. But it was the upper room in Acts chapter 2 as the disciples were waiting on God that the Holy Spirit came upon them with the sound like the blowing of a violent wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. That happened in the upper room. Now we see Elijah was in the upper room calling out to God. He needed a Pentecost experience. He needed the presence of Almighty God to work a miracle. Maybe you need to spend some time in the upper room in your life. You see, God preserves life in the upper room. The miraculous is born in the upper room. And Elijah lays himself over the boy 3 times, and with the faith of Abraham, he cried out to God for the boy. Oh Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy? And he stretched himself out on the boy, cried 3 times to God, saying, Oh Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. Amen? And he did. Verse 22 records that God heard his cry and that the boy's life returned and he lived. And did you know that this is actually the first instance in the Scripture of life being returned, of a raising of the dead? And this non-Israelite widow was granted the supreme covenant blessing, the gift of life rescued from the power of death. This is the first time it's recorded in Scripture. You see, God preserves us in our time of need. God never runs out. He always, always has enough. And so hopefully then, and the widow acknowledges that here at the end of the verse, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Divine appointment. God meets the widow where she was. God doesn't run out. God always has enough. And so hopefully what you're seeing here from these verses, this is a picture of what we're seeing playing out. This is a picture of what God wanted for Israel. The big picture. Elijah and the widow are responding and behaving how God wanted them to behave and how He wanted them to respond. While Israel was still going hungry, Elijah was supernaturally fed because of his obedience. And when God said, go to Zarephath, he went, which is the faith that God wanted Israel to have, rather than depending on Baal. Do you see the big picture here? This is what God was hoping for Israel. And when Elijah basically demands all the flour and the oil of the widow, we're seeing a picture of how God wanted Israel. God says, I want all of you. I want all of your heart. I want all of your everything. And God's saying to you this morning, God wants all of you. He wants all of your, that last little bit, the last little flower, the last little oil, God wants that. And because the widow was faithful, she received manna from heaven. She wasn't even an Israelite, but yet God supernaturally fed her because she was obedient. And this is a picture of the relationship that God wanted with Israel. And God, you know, God, or Elijah was obedient and he received food and water and he moved when God wanted him to move. And so God protected him. God provided for him. and God preserved life through him. So I'm going to eat more pizza. God has enough. I'm going to do more of what I can to be obedient and responsive to God. I'm going to try everything I can to be obedient to God. Because I believe that God will take the jar of flour and he will take the jug of oil, and I believe that he will do the miraculous. What will God do with your flour and your oil? You see, I'm going to eat more pizza because God never runs out. He always has enough. And that's what we saw through Elijah, and that's what I hope that you'll see in your life. I hope that you'll live your life in such a way that you'll test God in that. Because he provides, he protects, and he preserves. And he'll do it for you. Amen?